Yes,
Then
sir.
came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray today. God, we know that your word is holy. We know that your word is true, Lord. And Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It guides us in this mixed up, messed up world that we're living in, God. Let your word go down deep in our hearts and minds. Sink down in, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. So I want to go back up to verse number 7. And I'm going to read verse 7 here. And I'm going to cover some points here. And some of these points might seem small, but listen, if Luke mentioned them, if they're in the Word of God, then they're worth talking about, okay? I don't want to gloss over anything and say, well, that's just not important enough for us to talk about. No, everything, if it's in the Word of the Lord, we need to talk about it. And in verse number 7, it says, then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So one of the things that you notice here is that Jesus died on a Friday, so this would have been Thursday. And the Jews were kind of two groups. You had the Judeans and you had the Galileans. And if you'll remember, like Peter, James and John, they were Galileans. Remember when that one lady, that one little girl accused Peter when he denied the Lord and said, "I don't know the Lord." And she says, "You're a Galilean. Your accent betrays you." And the Galilean Jews, which would be like Peter and them, they celebrated. Historians note that Galileans celebrated the Passover on Thursday evening. And so the lambs were killed the afternoon of that day. And instead of waiting until Friday night to do the Passover, they would do the Passover on Thursday. Okay. The Judeans, on the other hand, and this is, there's a reason why I'm going into this. The Judeans would eat the Passover on Friday night. So you had the Galilean Jews that would do it on Thursday night. You had the Judean Jews that would do it on Friday night. And here we see Jesus eating the Passover on Thursday evening, the Galilean way. And so you would ask, well, why? What's the big, you know, why would Jesus, you want to celebrate the Passover on Thursday like the Galileans do rather than the Judeans? Well, the reason for that's fairly obvious. Jesus had to observe the Passover on Thursday because he knew that on Friday afternoon, he was going to be hanging on a cross. If he didn't celebrate the Passover on Thursday, he wasn't going to be able to celebrate it. He wasn't going to be able to observe it. And so Jesus had to celebrate it on Thursday. And so if you look in verse 8, he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." Interestingly enough, out of all the four Gospels, Luke is the only one that mentions the detail that it was Peter and John. Matthew mentions something, but doesn't say who it was that went to prepare it. And I believe that Mark also mentioned something, but did not say who it was that went to prepare. But Luke records that it was Peter and John. And so you would say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, you're going to start seeing something here that's kind of interesting form. At least it was interesting to me. In fact, I titled this message, I didn't tell you the title of my message, but I titled this message, The Clandestine Feast. Or, you know, clandestine means secret or hidden. And I call this message the clandestine or the hidden, the secret feast. And he told Peter and John to go and prepare for the Passover. And if you'll remember, there was 12 disciples, but there was an inner circle, if you will, of Peter, James, and John. That was the inner circle. And let me give you a couple of examples. It was Peter, James, and John that got to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. None of the other disciples got to go. Okay. It was Peter, James, and John when Jesus rose. I can't remember if her name was Tabitha or what her name was when he rose her from the dead. He did not allow any of the other disciples to go into the room with him, only Peter, James, and John. If you remember when Jesus gave the famous Olivet Discourse that's in Matthew chapter 24, that was Peter, James, John, and Andrew. So there was 12 disciples that became the 12 apostles of ultimately, minus Judas, of course. But inside that 12, there was an inner circle of Peter, James, and John. So you need to understand here in verse 8 that Jesus was sending his most trusted disciples, his inner circle. He was sending two members of his inner circle to go prepare for this feast. And you say, well, why did it have to be them? Well, we're going to find out in the next verse. And this may sound like I'm reading between the lines a little bit, but I think I'm on pretty solid ground here, folks. If you look in verse number 9, they said unto him, where will you have us prepare it? So what does that mean? I'll tell you what that means. Even the most trusted disciples, his inner circle, did not know where the Last Supper was going to be held. You say, well, why? Let me tell you why. Previously, when we talked last time about Luke 22, we found out that Judas went out, was going to talk to the Jews, and was going to betray Jesus. And it said, when we read last time, when we talked about Luke 22, we read where it said that Judas began to seek opportunity where and how he could betray Jesus to the Jews. So Jesus, this had to be a clandestine feast, folks. This had to be a secret, hidden feast. No one could know. No one could have any idea where the feast was at. Because if Judas knew ahead of time, he would make preparations and he would betray Jesus at the feast, and the Romans would show up and arrest him. And so Jesus had to keep this a secret, and so it couldn't be discovered. And if you look at this verse number 10, I used to think, well, what's the significance of this? Now, when you study through this, it all makes sense. And in verse 10, he said to them, he says, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. And folks, for years I used to read that and say, well, what's the big deal about a man carrying a jar of water? Why are we going into, but again, if it's in the Word of God, there's a reason, there's a purpose. And so Jesus wasn't even going to tell Peter and John when he sent them out, with them not even knowing where the feast, they still didn't know where the feast was going to be. They still didn't know. And again, he didn't want Peter and John to know until right immediately before. And he says, you're going to run into a man carrying a jar of water. Well, what's the significance of carrying a jar of water? Well, let me ask you, in ancient Jewish culture, who were the ones that went to the well to get water? And not just in Jewish culture, even in the Samaritan culture. If you remember John chapter 4, remember there was it a man at the well that Jesus met? No, it was the woman at the well. And I looked this up in several dictionaries that talk about ancient Jewish history, and all of them note that it says that a man here in Luke 22, a man carrying a water jug would have stuck out like a sore thumb because women did that. So Jesus ordained that this was going to happen. And he says, you're going to go and you're going to see something that you don't normally see. You're going to see a man carrying a water jug, and you're going to follow him. In verse 11, it says you're going to follow him to his house. And when he goes to his house, you're going to enter there. And then in verse 11, he says you're going to tell the master of that house. So they're going to walk into a house that they did not, they don't even know where they're going. That's how clandestine this is. They don't even know where they're going, folks. They just know that they're going to go into the city. They're going to be in Jerusalem. They're going to see a man carrying a vessel of water. They're going to follow him to the house. He's a servant, and they're going to talk to the master of the house, and they're going to say this. In verse 11, it says, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Now, I don't know how this man knew. I don't know if Jesus had taught. I don't know. We'll never know who this man was. I've wondered, could this man have been somebody that Jesus had healed? Maybe this man had healed somebody in this man's family. I don't know. But all these disciples had to say was, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room? And this man was ready. This man was ready. It was very, very common in Jerusalem of those days the Passover had to be celebrated in Jerusalem. So during the week of Passover, people would come from all around, Jews, because they lived from all over, and they all had to converge and come into Jerusalem. And so it was very common for people in Jerusalem to have an upper room and to rent it out during Passover week. That was something that was commonly done. And this man had this room ready, probably had a table and had it all ready. And part of that to me is neat, just that the man just did it. He didn't question. He didn't question Jesus, Peter. He didn't question John. He didn't question Jesus's word. He just did it, and he was ready. And it reminded me of a verse that seems like it's unrelated to this, but in Revelation chapter 3, people kind of misinterpret Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. Because I don't know if you've ever seen the painting of Jesus standing on the outside of a door knocking. It's a famous painting, and he's standing on the outside of the door, and he's knocking, and it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, if anyone hears my voice. And people think that they liken that unto him knocking on the door of some sinner's heart, that, you know, he's just standing knocking on the door. No, if you read, this was a message to the church of Laodicea. He wasn't knocking on some sinner's door. He was outside of the church of Laodicea. When if you read Revelation chapter 3, he's talking to the church of Laodicea. This was the church that he said, you know what? You say that you're rich, you're increased with goods, that you have need of nothing. You don't know that you're poor, wretched, blind, and naked. And he says, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And he says, then he tells the church of Laodicea this. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will eat with him and he with me. And so Peter and John went to the master of that house and said, hey, the teacher wants to know where the upper room is. And that guy, just almost like this verse in Revelation, hey, I'll have it ready. I'll have it ready. You tell the master that the room will be ready. And I want that kind of an attitude to be in my heart, that when God tugs on my heart, when God tries to lead me in a direction that I'm not going to question, I'm not going to debate, that I am just going to say, listen, if this is what he wants, if this, whatever the master wants, the master's going to get. And so then you look in verse number 13, it says that Peter and John went and they found it just as he had told them. And let me just say this. It says that they found it just as though he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. If you look, the Jews thought that they were in control of this situation. The Jews thought that, you know what? We've got one of his disciples to betray him. We are in control of this. We've made the decision to kill him. All we got to do is find that opportunity. But little do the Jews know that Jesus, even though Jesus was going to die, Jesus and not the Jews was in complete sovereign control. He was controlling the day of his death, which would be the following day, Friday. And he was also controlling the place of his betrayal. He had decided, I will not be betrayed during this Passover meal that I'm sharing with my disciples. It'll be in the garden. So the Jews think they're in control, but they don't realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is pulling all of the strings. He's in complete sovereign control. And you say, well, why? What's important about that? I will tell you right now, it might seem to you and even to me like this world that we're living in right now is spinning out of control, but God is in control. Just like God was in control right then and there, he was deciding when he was going to celebrate the Passover. It was going to be on Thursday. He was deciding where it was going to be. He was deciding when he would be betrayed and where he would be betrayed. He was in control. And if Jesus can control those kind of circumstances, he is in control here in 2022, in the middle of COVID, in the middle of all of the mess that we're living in right now. He is in control, folks. And I, Sister Carmen, I thought about you when I was preparing this message that you know what, you're having to go through, you know, a health crisis right now. But you know what? Jesus is in control. Jesus has control. Jesus is bringing these events around. He's in control. We're not like some ship without a sail or without an anchor that's just getting blown all over the sea. No. We are being controlled and guided by the Lord. And I don't know about you, but in the kind of times that we're living in right now, I need that assurance, folks. I need that feeling. I need to know that he is in control. When I look up and see what in the world is going on in this nation, and I just say, my goodness, what's going on? He's in control, folks. Now, the last part of this verse is really kind of the main part of my message. I'm not going to spend the main point that I wanted to make today. It says in verse 13 that when they found it just as he told them, and the last part of that verse says, they, being Peter and John, they prepared the Passover. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, what does that mean? Well, they had to go get a lamb. They had to kill that lamb. They had to cook that lamb. They had to make sure that all of the food was prepared, I don't think they set tables with china plates and silverware like we do those days, but whatever implements, whatever utensils they needed, they had to prepare for the Passover. And here's the observation that I made, and I don't want to make the Bible to say something it doesn't say, but in my opinion, this is my opinion, they prepared the Passover meal, but they had not adequately prepared their hearts. And this is where I think we can learn something, church. They had prepared, they were doing the outward things, getting the lamb, getting it prepared, getting it cooked, getting everything on the table. They prepared the Passover meal, but they had not prepared their hearts. And you say, well, how do you know that they weren't preparing their hearts? Well, let's look a little farther down in Luke 22, where we didn't read this in our text today. There's two verses I want to look at, and it's going to show us that the disciples didn't have their hearts prepared for this very, remember, this was going to be the final Passover. Jesus was going to be hanging on a cross 24 hours later. And in fact, to be quite honest with you, this whole Passover feast would be fulfilled in Christ. And so this was the last time that Passover would really ever have any significance or meaning. Because after this one, it was fulfilled in Christ. This, and it says in verse 15, it says on, and this is, I want to show you on one hand and then on the other hand. On one hand, it says, Jesus said, he told his disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. I have earnestly. And you say, well, what's the big deal about earnestly? Some translations translate this as fervently. Jesus, some translations say, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In Jesus' mind, this Passover was so, so very important. And you look at this word in the Greek, and it means intense, intense, passionate desire. Jesus was passionate about this Passover. This Passover was different than the others. But if you look at verse 24, that's on one hand. You got Jesus being so passionate. But on the other hand, let's look at verse 24. In verse 24, this same chapter, it says a dispute arose among them. This is the disciples, okay? This is the disciples. It says a dispute arose amongst them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. So here you are. Jesus is getting ready to pour his life's blood out for the salvation of mankind. He's going to offer up the ultimate sacrifice of himself. And he tells them, I have fervently, earnestly desired to eat this last Passover with you. And what are they doing, folks? The 12 are arguing among themselves over, well, in the kingdom, I'm gonna live in a bigger house than you. I'm going to be more important than you. I'm going to rule over more than you. I'm going to be more important. They were all worried about what was going to be, who was going to be greatest, rather than understanding the very importance of the moment that they were living in. I will submit to you today that Peter and John, I'm not trying to throw them under the bus, because goodness knows we all make mistakes, and they were great men, but they prepared the Passover feast, but they did not prepare their hearts for the Passover feast. And that's why they were in there being carnal and arguing over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. And this is important when you realize something that you notice. Carl, if you can put on the screen the very first verse of our text. The very first verse of our text says that it was, then came the day of, you notice in this, in verse number 7 here, the first verse of our text, it doesn't say that it came the day of the Passover feast. It says that it came the day of unleavened bread. And folks, if you'll just listen to me for a few minutes longer, I've got something that to me is pretty heavy duty. I want to lay down here. And it might not be heavy duty for you, but it was real heavy duty for me when I was studying this. You notice it didn't say then came the day of, they were celebrating the Passover. So then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. I'm going to tell you a common mistake made by many, and I'm one of them that has made this mistake. I always kind of thought for a long time, for many years, I always thought the Feast of Unleavened Bread was just another name for Passover because they both happened at the same time. You look at this verse, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. So to me, it's just, you know, like how you have Christmas and you have other names for Christmas. I can't think of any of them right now, but you have other names for Christmas. But really, it's the same celebration, okay? And so many people make the mistake of thinking that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the same feast as Passover just because they were happening at the same time. But believe it or not, that is not true. And when you understand the distinction, folks, hear me today. When you understand the distinction between the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the Passover, boom, the light comes on and you say, oh, wow, now I understand. Let me explain. Both these feasts were instituted in Exodus chapter 12. They were both in Exodus 12. You can, if you open up Exodus 12, we won't go in and read the whole chapter today. But if you were to read it, like maybe this afternoon after church, you'll notice they talk about Moses. God talks to Moses about the Feast of Passover, and then he talks to him about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were both in Exodus 12. They were both memorials for the deliverance from Egypt. So in other words, when they celebrated both of these feasts, they were reflecting and remembering back of when God brought them out of Egypt. Okay? But let me tell you the difference between the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Passover, how long did it last? One night. One night. Passover, the next day, any of the leftover lamb that they didn't eat had to be burned with fire. You say, well, you know, we're going to eat the Passover today, and any leftovers we have, we'll celebrate Passover again tomorrow. No, you couldn't do it. The Feast of Passover lasted one night, and it symbolized what Jesus did for us, his work that he did for us. Jesus was our Passover lamb, something that we could not accomplish ourselves. In the same way that Moses and the children of Israel could not cut themselves and put their own blood on the doorposts, in the same way they couldn't do that, they couldn't use their own blood. This is something, Jesus did something for us that we could not accomplish ourselves. And so Passover only lasted one night, and then it was over. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread, if you read about it in the book of Exodus, the Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted 7 days. And it was a process, if you will, okay? This was a process. In fact, Carl, if you can get Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15 on the screen, this talks about the Feast of Passover, and it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Passover, we couldn't do Passover. We couldn't die. That lamb had to die. That lamb had to die to cover us, okay? That blood was a covering for us. We couldn't do that ourselves. But this Feast of Unleavened Bread, if you will allow me to present it this way, was a time of the preparation, in which he said, listen, clean out your house. You guys cook with leaven? No problem. No problem cooking with leaven. But once he told them, once a year, you're going to clean out your house. and you're going to get rid of all of the leaven. Passover was something that God did for us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a type and a symbol of something that we do to prepare ourselves for God. And that's why it lasted 7 days. It was a process. It's interesting that you can even read in some of the ancient, some of the Jewish historians, they talk about how they would even get their children involved, families that mothers would take little pieces of bread that had leaven in them, you know, where the bread was risen, and they would hide them around the house, kind of like an Easter egg hunt. And then they would tell their children, okay, we need to clean the leaven out of the house. We need to get everything all cleaned up. Everybody, let's get in here and let's go through the house and let's get all the leaven out. And it was a process that they were to make themselves ready, to make themselves prepared to meet God. And the fact that the disciples were arguing during the Passover feast, in my opinion, my very strong opinion, folks, is that they had not cleaned the leaven out of their hearts. Here they were at the Passover feast. Here they were, one of the most, if not the most, Passover feast to ever occur, the most important to ever occur. And they were in there with leaven in their hearts. They had prepared the Passover, but they had not prepared their hearts. And I want to urge all of us today that that is what we need to do. We need to prepare our hearts and keep our hearts in a state of readiness. Keep our hearts in a state of preparation to where we are ready and we're ready. The disciples got in there, and most important Passover feast of all time, and all they wanted to do was fuss about who was going to be more popular and who was going to sit on a bigger throne and all of this stuff. We need to keep our hearts prepared. Paul told the church in Corinth, you remember the church in Corinth had problems with sin. There was adultery in the church. There was people that were coming to the communion service and getting drunk. there was divisions in the church to where this group and that group and didn't want to talk to each other. And Paul had to deal with a lot of problems. And Paul was calling, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, he was calling them to repentance. And here's what he told them in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And then he refers back to this feast of unleavened bread. And he says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. What Paul was telling them was, listen, you need to repent and you need to prepare your heart. You need to keep your heart in a state of readiness. Keep your heart in a state of preparedness. You know what? I want to be ready that when it's time for me to meet God, whether it be that final right before I die, which I plan on living a long time, folks, but whether I live another day or whether I live another 50 years, I want to be in a state of preparedness. Look at Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. This is when Moses and the children of Israel were going to go to the base of Mount Sinai, and the people, the children of Israel, were going to present themselves there before the Lord. And the Lord was going to come down on that mountain. And here's what the Lord said to Moses. He says, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready. Be prepared, in other words, for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You know, I don't think God was so concerned that their clothes were dirty. I don't think it was so much the outward thing of, oh, we got to get our clothes clean. because God, washing their clothes was just an outward sign of what God was wanting them to do inwardly, that he wanted them to inwardly be in a state of preparedness, a state of readiness. And folks, I believe that that is a huge part of what that Feast of Unleavened Bread was back in those days. That it was to teach them and to train them that, listen, let's clean the leaven out. Let's clean house. Let's clean the leaven out. Let's get our hearts ready. Let's get our minds on God. Let's not let all of the junk that's going on in the world around us, all of the, whether it be all of COVID or all of the economic bad news, or right now we've got all of this turmoil that's going on over with Russia and the Ukraine, and they're saying that there's the possibility of war over there. You know what? You know what? All that's going on, I know, but I just want to be focused. I want to be focused. I want to be in the state of readiness. I want to have the leaven cleared out of my life. I don't want to be like Peter and John and the other disciples and be sitting in the presence of Jesus in the most important Passover feast to ever occur. And in reality, the final Passover feast. There would be other Passover feasts, but they would no longer have any significance because the Passover would have been fulfilled in Christ and no longer even necessary to hold. And so I don't want to be sitting in the presence of Jesus unprepared with leaven. And I want my heart to be pure. And the last verse I'll quote, and Carl, I didn't give it to you in my notes, but I think we all know it. David, when he was praying his prayer of repentance to God in the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, I want the leaven out of my life. I want the leaven out of my heart. God, create in me a clean heart. And that's what we need. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I'm so thankful for you. Lord, you're holy and you're righteous. And we need to be prepared, Lord. We need to be prepared for whatever may come. Lord, we want to cleanse all of the leaven out of our lives. Oh, God, we want to be ready. We want to be ready for you, Lord. We want to be able to hear your voice. You said that if any man hear my, he said, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, oh God, let me hear. Oh God, let me hear." Lord, I don't want to be so insensitive that you're at the door knocking and I do not hear you knocking. Oh God, let me get the leaven out of my life that I can be sensitive to you in the leading of your spirit. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. And so that concludes our service for today. And we're going to have virtual service on Wednesday night, but we will be returning to our Sunday format this next Sunday. And so we're going to be dismissed at this time. But before we're dismissed, is there anybody that's got any comments, anything that they want to say?
I do.
Sister Kristen, you go first, and then Sister Shelley, you'll be next.
Oh, I hope I don't steal what you're going to say, but I thought this was really interesting because I've often heard about how the person knew to prepare the upper room, you know, where like the meeting didn't really think clandestine. The other thing I was thinking about was whose house was it? Because if they had an upper room that was kind of like a banquet room already, it's not easy to move a big old table for 12 up there. Like we picture the Passover feast, you know, the picture of the Passover feast that's so popular. This person must have been fairly wealthy. And so I was thinking, well, who did Jesus know that was wealthy? And I thought, well, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And I thought, well, Joseph of Arimathea, maybe he had a house in Jerusalem. Maybe he had his house in Arimathea. So maybe that wasn't it. But I thought, well, maybe it's Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus came to him before at night to ask him about how is one born again. So maybe it was his house, but just the whole, who was it and how did it happen has always been something that I've wondered about. And what an honor to be that person who was chosen to be the provider of the Last Supper of Jesus Christ. That's all.
You know, Sister Kristen, are some things it's neat and how do I say this? Some things it's neat to get to do and to be able to tell everybody about it. Other things it's neat, it's nice to get to do and you be the only one to know that you did it and to say, okay, you know, I got to do this for the Lord but nobody else is going to get to know. It's going to be my little secret that I can treasure for myself that the Lord called, I was in a state of readiness and preparedness. I was able to do this. And it can just be my little secret. We'll never know until we reach the other side, Sister Kristen. Very good point. Very good point. Sister Caroline.
First of all, excellent message. Excellent. Can't wait to hear this one again. But as you were talking, it made me reflect back on my childhood, making the correlation between the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the Passover. And how my pastor would teach us, and usually a week before we would do communion, he would start teaching us and preparing us and helping us to cleanse our hearts and cleanse our minds, to remove the leaven, if you will,
yes,
before we come and accept the body of Christ. So it was just, but excellent message today.
Well, thank you. Thank you. And it was, very, I don't know how to say this, kind of emotional. I got emotionally studying about this a few times. I got kind of emotional. And in fact, Sister Kristen, I was going to tell you, I would like to, if you would, start making preparations for communion. And I think it would be good for us to, we're right here in Luke 24 when they were doing, that, where Jesus institutes the Passover, institutes the Lord's Supper. And I'd like to go ahead and just have that. And just let this next week just be a time of our hearts. So if you could, Sister Kristen, if you could get that ready, we'll just do that.
And then Sister Kristen, about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was 7 days long, and her pastor started preparing their hearts. And then I thought, well, you know, Palm Sunday. So that was not quite 7 days before, but they would have at least been in the middle of, or, you know, a couple of days into Palm Sunday. And so then my mind whirs and I'm like, well, what did they do on the second or third day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that would have corresponded to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem? So, and then the other thing I was thinking of when you mentioned about how the Galileans celebrated on Thursday before or during the holiday. And I thought, wow. So what planning of God was that the place where Jesus came from would have just had this tradition of celebrating on Thursday night, so that down through the years or millennia or however long it was, that Jesus would be slated to have that Passover as part of their normal tradition on Thursday night, so that he would be physically prepared and his disciples would be available, so to speak, for the actual sacrifice of himself on a Friday night.
Yeah.
So that, what planning?
It just all fits together. It just like laying shingles on a roof, for lack of a better word. It just all goes together, and you see that just the handiwork of God, how he just, like a master craftsman, just brought it all together. Yes. Okay, well.